So we are in the middle of our series on Jude. Now, last week, Pastor talked to us about Jude 1 through 4. Well, this week, he assigned me Jude 5 through 21. Now, does that sound a little unbalanced to you? He did 1 through 4, and then he told me to do 5 through 21. And it is the most difficult part of Jude and maybe the Bible. So I'm going to ask you to just kind of bear with me this morning. Just because it's difficult, you know what? It would be easy to pick and choose a few verses out of that passage and go with that. But we're not going to do that this morning. We're not going to gloss over those difficult passages. We're going to try to address every single thing in there. Because I want to tell you something, Grace Hill. The scriptures are very important. Every part of it, every piece of it, all of it is equally important. And so though it might take us a while and it might be a little hard to go through each part, that's exactly what we're going to do this morning. And so I'm going to do my best to talk about it with some tact and with some grace, but just work with me today. So last week we learned that Jude was what? He was the brother of Jesus. And he was actually a very important person in the early church. So what he actually hoped to do was he wanted to write to us about our common salvation, as Pastor put it. Well, yeah. I mean, we want to write about the joyful experience that we've had, the peace and the happiness, the forgiveness that's come. But instead, Jude felt compelled to write to us about some very serious matters. And so he carefully scripted a warning to the early church concerning these matters. And so in the program, you're going to find a piece of paper that has the passages that Pastor so kindly assigned to us this morning. Every single one of them. We're not going to read this verse by verse, but I wanted you to be able to refer to it throughout today. Now, I chose the New Living Translation. So all of you have Bibles, and they're all written in a little bit different version. All that means is the person who translated it was a little different than some other guy that translated it. And some of them are word for word from the Greek. Some of them are a paraphrase of what the Greek said. And then some are purposely written in like common English, how we talk today. Well, New Living Translation does that. So I thought this one best served our needs. So later on this week, if you want to read through that thoroughly, I think that it would be a good thing for you to do. So first of all, Jude starts out in verse 5, and he's going to discuss with us three Old Testament parallels. He's reminding us of the fate of those that rebelled or that were false teachers. So he writes under the assumption that his audience knows these Old Testament stories. And so really, if you read Jude and you don't know these Old Testament stories, it can be a little bit confusing or you cannot really understand what he's trying to tell us. So this morning, we're going to try to break these stories down just a little bit. Look at verse 5. So I want to remind you, though you already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later he destroyed those who did not remain faithful. And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah. Those cities were destroyed by fire and serve as a warning. So our first Old Testament comparison is the nation of Israel. They were enslaved by the Egyptians. So the Egyptians had completely taken them captive and they were servant to these Egyptians. And so God miraculously delivered them from this slavery. But what happened is once God delivered them, it got a little difficult. And people decided they don't believe anymore. And they started grumbling and complaining. And so what Jude is reminding us is the fate of these people, and that's that they died in the desert. they never received the promised land. If you look in your notes there, for every one of these Old Testament stories, I've put the reference in the Old Testament for you. We're not going to look at those this morning, but I wanted you to have opportunity to read those if you wanted to, so you could understand what happened for yourself in these different instances. So the second thing is that he reminds the church of the angels that rebelled. So there were angels in heaven that literally rebelled against God. Now, if you happen to see the motion picture Noah, the rock creatures, I believe these were supposed to be the fallen angels. Now, that's not how it happened. But nevertheless, that's what those rock creatures are supposed to be. And Jude tells us, in fact, the Bible says this, that these angels are bound with everlasting chains, waiting for the final judgment. No mention of rocks and whatnot. But and so then finally, he reminds us of something that, frankly, I don't really like to talk about, and that's Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think one of the reasons we don't like to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah is because maybe televangelists or hardline evangelists in the past have made crazy accusations like, well, America is the new Sodom and Gomorrah, and God's going to burn it with fire just like he did in the past, and we better repent and la, 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 and all that stuff. Well, you know what? God isn't a God of threats. He doesn't make threats. It's not turn or burn type of thing. He presents to us real warnings, real consequences to sin. And ultimately, it is his loving kindness that draws us to repentance. And only a loving God paves the way for that repentance. So the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's quite horrific. And you can read it for yourself in Genesis chapter 9. And it's pretty graphic, and so don't expect it to be PG, but there's a lot of sexual perversion and complete disregard and rebellion for God. And so God, he does. He burns both cities with fire and leaves nothing. He leaves nothing behind. So then after he tells us about these three Old Testament stories, he brings to light three Old Testament men for us to look at. And that starts in verse 11. And he first reminds us of Cain. Now, Cain is the son of Adam and Eve. And so what happened with Cain is he brought an improper sacrifice to God. He disobeyed God, and he had pride and felt like he could do his own thing. But his brother, on the other hand, was fully obedient to God and brought sacrifices of what he had done before God that were exactly what God required. And so he had the blessing of God and the favor of God. Well, Cain was the older brother, and Abel was the younger brother. Now, I'm an only child, so I don't really get all this sibling rivalry type of thing. But when I entered into the Norman family, I was full-blown exposed to sibling rivalry. So, Pastor talks about his sister often. In fact, we probably should put her on the payroll. We use her stories so often. But she is the older, and Michael is the younger. And so I noticed right off the bat, she was extremely jealous of Michael and was completely in competition with him about everything. Now, you want to know the funny part? He was totally oblivious. He had no idea that these were her feelings. But when the day came that I realized we would get married and she didn't even have a boyfriend. Any older sisters that their younger brother got married first? Not had somebody raise their hand. They're like, yeah, not happy times, not a happy girl. So to get us back, she brought home this guy. He had a nickname. It was like Wagger or Waggly or something. Wag. Okay, whatever. He was awful. For Christmas, I was going to get him a shirt that said, I'll never have a reliable job. I'll always be a bum. I mean, he was so bad. But of course, we knew she was totally mad that we were getting married, so nobody says anything. you know, we're like nice to him or whatever. And I was praying, oh, Jesus, do something. I'm sure her mother prayed way more than I did. And so after the wedding, thank God she dumped him and we were done with it. And now we have a wonderful brother-in-law. I think that if she'd had it within her means to do what Cain did, she might have considered it. So Cain killed Abel. He was that jealous that he killed his younger brother. Well, the second person that Jude talks to us about is Balaam. Now, Balaam is a prophet, but the problem with him is that he uses his gift for financial gain. And so basically what would happen is he would give a prophecy for the highest bidder. So whoever gave him the most money, then that's who he was going to bless, and he would curse whoever that person asked him to curse. And so he didn't do what God had asked him to do. He didn't use his gifts for God. And then the third person that Jude brings out to us is Korah. Now, Korah, he led a rebellion against God and Moses. So during this time that they were kind of stuck in the desert, the Israelites, after they had come out of slavery, God chose a group of the Israelites to be the pastors, let's say, the priest. Well, Korah didn't like that. He thought he had a better idea. And so he got a large number of people to follow him. But you know what happened to them? God caused the ground to open up and it swallowed them. How would you like it if you were in an argument with somebody and you just stepped back? And God just opened the ground. I'm sure a few times you'd wish that would happen, but I don't think that's going to happen anytime soon. So Jude says about these, what sorrow awaits them. And here's the thing that makes this so difficult, is we really don't like to talk about the judgment of God. We like to talk about love and grace and mercy, but the thing is, the judgment of God, it's very real. And in order for him to be just, there must be judgment. For every action, there is a reaction or a consequence that goes along with that. And the deal is, we can't just take the parts of the Bible that make us feel good or that are nice to listen to. We have to take it in its entirety. And so I want to talk to you for just a minute about God's judgment. It is God's holiness that causes him to be just. See, we serve a holy God. Therefore, he must be a just God. Justice is the perfection of the divine nature. Did you catch that? Justice is the perfection of the divine nature. Aristotle says something that I think is very relevant and fairly deep for us, but it says, justice comprehends in it all virtues. Justice comprehends in it all virtues. To say God is just is to say he is all that is excellent. Perfections meet in him as lines in a sinner. He is not only just, but he is justice itself. He is justice itself. And so, as we move on, why would Jude remind us of these horrible things? Why would he feel the need to tell us about people burning up or falling into the earth? Well, let's look at the things that he was outlining for us. Verse 12 says this, when these people eat with you in your fellowship meals, commemorating the Lord's love, they are like dangerous reefs that can shipwreck you. He was worried about the people of God being shipwrecked. Here are the things. There are two false teachings that are circulating the church at this time. And the first one was antinomian. Okay, who cares about that word? But the point of it is that they were teaching that salvation by grace allowed them to sin without any consequences. And so, yeah, Jesus had done his thing, but we can just keep sinning because of this grace, and there won't be any consequences. But if you are continually, habitually continuing in sin, you don't really know God. You're not really in relationship with Him. When you are deeply and passionately connected to Jesus Christ, it is impossible to willfully, continually sin. And not to mention, if you really believe that you can sin without consequence, you're just blind. I know that's hard to say and hard to accept, and I wish sometimes our actions didn't carry with it consequences, but the truth is they do. And that is how it works. So the second teaching was this. It was that there was a denial of the apostolic revelation about the person and nature of Jesus Christ. And so really what it was saying is they were trying to say Jesus was not fully God. They were calling into question his divine nature and saying that, well, he was just a good prophet, or he was partially God, or this or that. And so they were calling that into question. So here's the problem. The thing about most false teaching that is so dangerous is that it starts in a very subtle manner and it creeps in slowly. Nobody's going to come in here tomorrow and tell us some crazy, wild thing and us go, oh, okay, yeah. No, usually it starts very subtly and it grows and grows and grows. And I believe that today we are facing really some of the very same challenges, some of the very same teachings. They're just packaged a little bit differently. And so I want to kind of unpackage those today so we can look at them and see how Jude would talk to us about these things. So the first thing that we're facing is something that is called universalism or universal reconciliation. And basically all it's saying is that because of what Jesus has done, regardless of whether the person accepts him or not, all will be saved in the end. Okay, now that's very similar to that first teaching that Jude was dealing with. We just have a cuter name for it, or maybe an easier to say name, right? And so this teaching, the problem with it is that it removes the need for repentance of sin and acceptance as Jesus as Savior. That's a real problem. That's a huge problem. Listen to John 20:31. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. It's saying there, you must believe. In order to receive what Jesus has done for us, we have to receive it. We have to believe in it and accept it. To tag on to that, look at Hebrews 10:26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. That's pretty clear. That's not a super happy verse, but I think it makes it really clear for us that there won't be a sacrifice if you do not receive it, if you do not accept Jesus. Okay, so the second teaching that I believe is a problem for us today, and it kind of just tags onto the other ones, is that a lot of people are saying Jesus is one way. Okay, that's opposed to Jesus is the way. So there are many people out there, possibly in the vein of being open-minded or tolerant, that are accepting this philosophy and notion that, you know what, Jesus is my way, but, you know, you have your way and that's fine. Well, purposely on these others, I didn't name some guys that are currently teaching this, but I actually kind of think this one-way philosophy grew thanks to Oprah Winfrey. Now, maybe some of you are too young to know the power that she had over us in the 80s and 90s, but I can remember one interview that she had with somebody, and she literally said, oh, well, Jesus is my way, but I believe there are a lot of different ways to God. And you know what? That sounds pretty. And it sounds nice, but if you believe that, then you don't really know the Jesus that you're saying you believe in. Listen to what Jesus himself says in John 14:16. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's it. That might sound intolerant, but it's the truth. It is how things are. And really, whether it sounds intolerant or not is beside the point. Because this morning, our entire desire is to be connected with Jesus. You know, truthfully, what I think about sexuality or marriage or drinking or the length of your skirt or whatever else, that really makes no difference. We must be connected to Jesus Christ. That's how we get our answers. And I really think what's happening is that people, they don't want to step on anybody's toes. So they're trying to find themselves in the middle. So it doesn't sound too bad and not too hurtful to anyone. And so they're appeasing everyone. Well, Jesus called this something. He called it lukewarm. Lukewarm reminds me of running around the lake. Now, you guys know I run around the lake a lot. But there is one water fountain in particular. It is at the waterfall, for lack of a better word. Here it is. I took a picture of it this morning. Two guys were standing there forever. We had to sit there with the flashing lights waiting for them to move. But anyway, so there's the water fountain. And that's right there. It's a very pretty view. You can see downtown Dallas and the little dam that's there and all that. This is the worst water fountain in all of the lake. You want to know why? It's neither hot nor cold. It's right in the middle. And every time I take a drink of it, I spit it out. We all do. The only reason we take a drink of it is kind of, you know, wet our mouth. I don't know. We spit it out. And you know, Jesus, that's exactly what he was talking about when he said lukewarm. It doesn't do anybody any good. It's not cold in the summer. It's not hot in the winter. It doesn't do us any good. Listen to Revelation 3:15-16. These are the words of Jesus. "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." That's not a very pleasant thing, but I think he's making a very direct statement to us. And so the final issue that we're going to talk about today with false teaching is really the fruit of the other two teaching. And that is that Scripture is not entirely true. This has for sure crept into mainstream Christianity. Regular denominations that we've looked to for years are embracing this kind of teaching. And I would say to you, this doctrine is essential to our faith. We must embrace Scriptures as 100% true. We can't just pick and choose the parts that we like. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, "All Scripture is God-breathed." All Scripture, "and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." You know, truthfully, it doesn't even make logical sense to take a written work and then just pick out part of it and say, well, this part is good for me, but this part is not. So these are some maybe difficult things, and I would say most of the people that I come in contact with actually believe these things. Like people outside of this realm, I think that they really, truly This is their thing. If they call themselves Christians, they embrace these things. And so this morning, what I want to encourage you, if you're here and maybe you kind of embrace these things, or you're not sure, or you're questioning whether Jesus is really the way, that's okay. In fact, we are so glad that you are here. There is room here to question, to consider, to investigate. I would encourage you, ask questions. Get with somebody, talk to somebody, read the scripture for yourself. Don't just accept what somebody else has to say to you. Look at it for yourselves. And I know everybody always says this, but start in John. Really do it. All that advice, they were kind of right. John's great, and it gives us a very clear picture of the teaching. And so it will help you make your own decision about what you believe. You know, God is big enough for your questions. It doesn't bother him that you're not sure. It's okay with him. He can handle it. I was older before I realized that, and I just think that's a beautiful thing that we can just seek him, even pray, and just say, if you're real, let me know. Do something. I promise you, you won't regret it. Jude 17 says this. So Jude is really talking to people who have already made the decision, who already believe. But you, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ predicted. They told you that in the last times there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their hungry, ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's spirit in them. So these people desire to please their own desires. And I feel like they use religion to justify it. A lot of times we see people hiding behind the grace of God to justify what they have going on, but they don't really have a relationship with Jesus Christ. See, that's the key this morning, is that we have to have that ongoing, deep relationship with Jesus Christ. And the truth is, often what they say, it sounds kind of good on the surface, you know? It makes things easy, but that's not really the way things work. So as we pull all this together, let's see what Jude wants us to do in light of these things, in light of these teachings. So the culmination of everything that Jude is saying to us happens in verse 20 and 21. Of course, I know Pastor's going to talk about 22 and on, so there is more good stuff to say after that, but he's actually going to talk about three verses. That's not fair, right? Okay, Jude 20 and 21 says this, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." Basically, Jude is calling us to perseverance. That's what it all boils down to. He's calling us to perseverance. Well, a couple of weeks ago, you know that we went on vacation. We weren't here. We actually went to Colorado to do a little networking for the church. And while we were there, I had a friend who often gets me into all kinds of trouble because she has these great ideas that she thinks that we can do with no problems. And so because of this friend, we decided to climb the Manitou Incline in Colorado Springs. Does anybody know what the Manitou is, or has anybody done it? Okay, this incline, no, that's it. What do you say about it? So she was like, oh, we can do it before church. No big deal. And it was really important to us to go to church because we were going to go to a church that supports this church, you know, right? So I'm like, really? You think we can do it? Oh, yeah. We'll meet at 7. We'll get up it. We'll go down it. 2,100 feet in the air above, 8,000? We were already at 8,000 feet. And so we go 2,100 feet up. To me, this is the epitome of perseverance. It required a lot of perseverance for us to get to the top of that thing. It's actually stairs. You can't really see that from here, but it's not actual stairs. Mally's going, it's not stairs. So it was an old cog railroad. So it's actually like broken railroad ties. And then there are parts where literally, and I don't know about these guys, but I was on all fours, like crawling up it to my death. I didn't know. And so we're headed to the top of this thing. Now, I'm not going to tell you which sister made it up there first, just because of the sibling rivalry, Cain-Abel thing. I will say when she got to the top of it, she threw up twice. She was going, Mommy, I think I'm going to throw up. I think I'm going to throw up. And I was like, really? Are you sure? Yes, she was sure. Many people can attest to it. But Jude says to us, is there a picture of us all up there at the top? I think there is. Yep, we made it. The random girl is Corbin. That's McKenna's best friend. It was her mom who talked us into it, which, by the way, she hadn't made it to the top when we took this picture. Corbin and McKenna were born 2 hours apart, and we live next door to each other in Lufkin, Texas, and so we love getting to visit with them. But Jude tells us, build yourselves up. Build yourself up. Well, how do you build yourself up for perseverance? Well, for one thing, being around encouraging people. Something that happened on the incline was, it was like we were all in it together, you know, random strangers. We're all trying to get to the top. And so people were like, oh, come on, don't, you can do it. Come on, come on. I mean, we got to the top and people would cheer, you know, like we'd known each other for our whole lives. And so that's kind of what happens in church. To build yourself up, come to church. Be a part of a church. Be a part of a place where people are cheering you on, where they're encouraging you. Read the Word. Get in the Word. Learn the Word. It's like you're fueling your soul when you listen to the worship, when you listen to pastor, when you read the Word. You know, we needed to fuel our bodies to get up that incline. I can assure you I didn't have near enough Gatorade or whatever you need for that kind of thing. But there's plenty to fuel our souls in the Scriptures. And so this morning I want to encourage you, the more preparation, the easier the perseverance is. The second thing he said was pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, each of these points, goodness, pastor could do a series on each and every one of them. But needless to say about pray, let's just don't throw our prayers up here and there as needed. Really pray. Really take time to sit down and have a conversation with God. It'll make a difference, I promise. And just say to him, Holy Spirit, direct my prayers. Guide me. God, do in me what you want to do. And he'll do it. He'll do it. The third thing was, keep yourself in God's love. To me, that said, stay on track. You know, when we were climbing that incline, I didn't know it, but there was a bailout. Too bad, right? I didn't know it. But about fourth the way up, you could bail out. Well, Jude's saying to us this morning, don't bail out. Don't take the easy way. Don't bail out into the woods. I don't know how great that would have been. But nevertheless, don't bail out. Keep yourself in God's love. And then finally, I made this a separate point. Wait. Wait for mercy. That's sometimes hard for us. We don't really like to wait. We just like to get what we want and be done with it. But Jude's saying, wait. Wait with perseverance. Wait with patience. Wait expectantly, believing that God is going to do something. This morning, I just want us to bow our heads for the next few minutes, and we're not going to do some big altar call or whatnot, but I thought it would be worthwhile for us just to spend some time contemplating these thoughts about God. Maybe today you're still questioning. Well, I don't know. I don't know if Jesus is the way. I don't know if there is a God. Well, in these next few moments, as the band plays, take time and listen. See if you can hear from him. Also, this morning, you might be saying, I'm having a little trouble with that perseverance business. It's getting kind of hard, and I want to take the bailout. He's here to encourage us this morning. The Holy Spirit is available to lift us up and to strengthen us. And after they play, Alan's going to dismiss us, but I want to encourage you, if these questions are going over in your mind or you just need somebody to pray with you, there's going to be folks right over here in this room that will be so eager to talk to you about God, to talk to you about questions. And you'll have an opportunity if you say, you know what? Today is my day. I want to receive Jesus today. I'm done thinking about it. I want you to just, when everything's over, you can just slip over here. There'll be some people waiting. And they would be so happy to get to pray with you and talk to you about these things. So let's just pray this morning. Father, I just thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you that we can bring our questions before you, that we can trust you to be all that is holy, all that is just, all that is good. Lord, this morning, over the next few minutes as the band begins to sing, I pray that you would just help us to open our hearts and our minds and receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.